2 Peter chapter 2. Let me read several verses of scripture. I am not probably going to get to all the meat of this, but I wanted to get to this before the family conference. And I want to start with Colossians after the family conference. So I'm going to skim a lot of this. I usually go deeper, but Andrew threw a missile over my bow tonight in the prayer room. All right? 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. If that's not taking place today, I don't know what is. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. I could show you video after video tonight of churches at one time that, you know, and I'm not a Protestant. The Bible teaches clear Baptist doctrine. Baptist is not a denomination. We weren't protesting the Catholic Church and all of its wickedness, all right? But I couldn't begin to tell you how many Methodists and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Anglicans and everything have kicked the Bible out and donned rainbow robes and ordained sodomites and women and everything else. And here it is right here. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. When he bought us from our sins and you continue in them, then guess what? You're denying him. And bring upon himself swift destruction. God's swiftness, or the speed of that swiftness, is not ours. We look at swift and we think as soon as we see the infraction, he has to do something about it. God's timing is not our timing. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. It's amazing how many flies that cesspool draws to it. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. We were supposed to learn from that stuff. Now we're turning right back into it. Then he says this, and this is where our text begins. And delivered, he called him just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. This is not a letter to condemn Lot. It's a letter to warn us that we can become Lot. And I'm afraid too many people are Lot anymore. And all of us can become him. Amen. Verse 8, for that righteous man, listen how Peter describes him. He says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, he says it again, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, if you can't sympathize with Lot right there, and I wasn't always a sympathizer with him, I don't know how you can. All you've got to do is go out nowadays. All you've got to do is go outside of the safety of your home, and there's a vexation, should be a vexation of your soul. If you know the Bible and you're saved, it should vex your soul. Right. What we see today on a day-to-day basis, on the television, on the radio, on social media, on everything else, is a constant. It should be vexation of the soul. Right. It's constantly just wearing at and pressing upon us on a day-to-day basis. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under the... I guess that is the biggest condemnation that Peter said of Lot. Says the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Lot wasn't listening to the delivery out of temptation. He stayed in it. He had several opportunities to get out of it. And he stayed in it. Right. It says, and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now, I'm not going to say all of these that he's speaking about are lost, because he started the whole context out with Lot. You follow what I'm saying? Some of the people, that's why it's not for us to make a judgment call on people. It's for us to live in such a way that the Holy Spirit can convict that person being vexed to get out of it. Lot had opportunities, just like he had opportunities to leave his father and follow Lot, or follow Abraham, or Abram at the time. He had opportunities when Abram rescued him from being caught and taken. He had an opportunity then to join forces back with Abraham and work. Abraham said to him, "We be brethren. We're brethren. We can work this out." No, what did Lot do? He went right back to where he was at. And so many of us. So I can't say of all the people that Peter's talking about that are lost. And neither can you and I. But there ought to be some, if our righteousness or holiness ought to provoke the Jews to jealousy, it ought to at least do something to Gentile believers in this day and age. But I'm afraid we don't have the spirituality of a gnat anymore to convict anybody or compel somebody to live for God. It's an embarrassment nowadays. It says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. I know people that can't even pay attention during church because they're on their phone. Now tell me if that ain't that person right there. There's spots in our feast. This is a feast right now. And there's spots, they're clouds without water, they're waves crashing out, they're useless. But they sit there and they have succumbed to the vexation of the soul, and they sit around and look at everybody else that's given into it, and they say, "Why fight anymore? I have gotten so nauseated in the day that we live in nowadays, grown men that won't fight anymore. Won't stand up, won't hold the line, won't sit there and protect something behind them." They give into it. They give up to it. And guess what happens after it? Everything behind them is just left in ruins. Look at Lot's life. Look at his family heritage. Because he wouldn't stand it. He had every opportunity to get with Abraham and start over again and do something right. And he just caved right back. Once he's rescued, he goes right back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see him. Peter finishes it out at the end. He says, but it has happened, verse 22, unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Don't think just because you got saved and you got out of it, you won't go back to it. I know a lot of people never can get out of it. Make numerous salvations. And Peter even addressed that. He said, if you don't add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance, he says, if these things be in you and abound, it shall make you so you're not unfruitful, and it'll keep you from falling. But I know people that fall weekly. Just continue to repeat it over and over again. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Return to the same vomit that they say God got them out of. Because of the constant vexation of the soul, it's not satisfying enough to know that you've been saved and redeemed and set free from that. You got to go back to it over and over again, because it's just like the elephant that was captured and they put the chain around the ankle. You never know what it's like to break free from it. So you just keep going back to it. I'm jumping pages and pages and pages. So tonight I'm in no way questioning anyone's salvation. But I do want to look at the life of a husband, father, nephew. To a great nephew, to a great Old Testament person of whose faith is mentioned throughout Scripture, that is Abraham, and see what exactly it was that was vexing his soul. I say that because as I looked up the definition of vexed, it troubled me and at the same time warned me. Someone may say, how so? To answer that, I'll share two things. The first one was where we just read here concerning Lot. Then secondly, the word Peter used to describe what was happening to Lot was the word vexed. That word is used 22 times in Scripture. Two of those by Peter regarding Lot. So what does it mean? Is it a word or a warning I should be aware of? Let's find out. I think the tendency, at least mine, has been to just toss Lot out as being carnal, a nominal believer at best, someone who truly didn't care. I don't know if that's fair as I study it out, because we do read this of him. You go back and look at this later on. This is after the flood. It's a genealogy of Shem, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 24. It tells you where Lot came from. Verse 26 of chapter 11, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of nativity in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They came unto Haran and dwelt there, verse 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said, what's that tell me? He had already said something to Abraham, you need to get out of this. And he stayed into it. Now, Abram's a story of somebody that listened and got out of it. He heard and he heeded. Lot is a story of somebody that heard, heeded, and then went back. He returned to the vomit. Now the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 12, had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. Verse 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son. And all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan they came. And you keep going, and you start realizing that Lot made a decision as well. He was a grown man. He makes a decision to follow Abram. So I believe it fair to say that Lot made good choices early on. He followed Abram as Abram followed the Lord. Lot chose to follow. He was not forced. He was a grown man at that time. His father had died. He was old enough to make his own decisions. And then we see things change, which when you define vexed, it starts to paint a picture to us as to what transpired in his life. Let's define the word vexed. First, as you look the references of that word up in Scripture, just if I use the Bible to define that word, you look that up in Scripture, it means to press upon someone. Every time it's used in context, it means to press upon someone. It means to oppress, to trouble. It is a constant chipping away until the individual or group caves in. Strong's defines it like this. With two Greek words. First, I'm not sharing the Greek words with you. First, the first Greek word it uses means to labor down. That is to wear with toil. Figuratively, to continually harass, to oppress, to vex. The second word that's used there, it means to torture with pain, toil, torment, toss, or vex. When I studied this out, I was convicted. Why? Because I've always thrown Lot under the bus of compromise and carnality. And then I realized, isn't that exactly what takes place with so many of us ourselves? There is a constant torture. There's a constant vexation. There's a constant chipping away if you're not careful. The Timothy men and I have been discussing faults. Recently it was discussed, I think I mentioned this last time, if someone were to fail, and many are today, what would it be that person would fail in? It will always be something that continually seemingly chips away at that individual. You've got to find out what your weaknesses are, where the devil can chip away at you, and you've got to put up reinforcements. You've got to, Job, we get the inclination that Job had some problems maybe with his eyes. Why? Because he self-confessed. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I'd not look upon a maid. And if you're made out of anything, that's a problem with all men. Or at least it used to be until man buns and everything else. The answer was, for this one individual, as I put it, I use the word repetition. It is the repeated wave of something crashing in on you until you eventually cave into it. How many kids know the process of this? Can I? And you just get so tired of it. Watch this. Because you've been so preoccupied in your life, you've lost sight of their future for just a moment. You've lost sight of the road ahead of you. And because of that constant can I, you go, yep. And then they got you. And then that first time they got you, then they come back and they know. It's just the reverse of that. I was a screamer. My kids would say something and I'd say, hey, listen, if they didn't like the screaming, they should have listened the first time. They knew by about that third time, that tone of voice and the volume that he put it at, he's not playing anymore. It goes the opposite way. The person at your job constantly asking you to compromise on your character. Compromise on your convictions because you think you're going to be able to make a little bit more money, or everybody else is doing it and they punched out. I know places that they'll punch each other out of the time clock and everything else. I'll tell you what, our churches need revival of what it's like to whatsoever thy hand findeth to do anymore. Mm. Noah Webster's defines vexed as this: to tease, provoke, irritate, trouble, agitate, disquiet, afflict. The word vex means to irritate, to make angry by little provocations, to plague, to torment, to harass, to afflict. Thirdly, it means to disturb, to disquiet, to agitate, to trouble, to distress, to persecute, to stretch. Watch this now. To stretch is by hooks. You ever got a report of somebody in the Christian world and all of a sudden you went, them? No, you must be mistaken. No, what took place was they were continuously what? Stretched as by hooks. How far can I just stretch that person until they finally give up? Now you start being a little bit more sympathetic with Lot once you start realizing how much you get stretched in your own life and give up. I don't know if you're like me, but when you read those definitions in light of Peter's statement, and the world we live in, you can't help but have a little sympathy for Lot. It also clarifies he didn't have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He had Abram. You and I have this. Until you and I get to the place where we've grieved the Spirit so much and quenched him that it just sears the conscience. You're not even bothered by it anymore. It's wash, rinse, repeat, and you just wait for everybody to just look over it. Well, don't we all sin? Aren't we all sinners? Is my sin any different than anybody else's? The measuring stick is not other people. The measuring stick is the Lord Jesus Christ. It also clarifies why so much of the compromise, carnality, and calamities in Christianity we see. Sadly, pastors sit at the top of that stuff attempting to lead folks. I can't help but think when Lot split from Abram, did he think he could do it better and accomplish more? And I only say that from where I've been sitting and what I've seen. So many leave in an endeavor to see rather than trust. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Most Christians live in Missouri. You'll figure that out if you study Missouri out. God told Abram of a place he hadn't seen. And what did Abram do? After he had told him a couple times. It says he had listened or had said before. It took him a few times, and when he did, he sought a country that he hadn't seen before, and he trusted God for it. Now you'll understand why I'm in Ohio. But if the constant vexation of my soul and my physical man, I don't put it in check and fight against it, guess what I do? I surrender and I go to South Carolina. God told Abram of a place he hadn't seen, and Abram obeyed, and Lot followed by faith. Then the constant sight of things took over Lot. Let me explain it like this. You know this. Look at it later on. Genesis 13, verses 7 through 11. There's a strife between the two herdmen. Lot's herd and all that he has grown. Abram's as well. And all of a sudden it gets to a place. Now watch this. Abram didn't bark over all this. Lot barked over it because the herdsmen were having a difficult. And all of a sudden, watch this in verse 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. He says, for we be brethren. Let's work this out. Let's make this happen. Because I know the alternative to this. We are sojourners. We are a small crowd. We're a little fish in a big pond. And if we're not careful and if we don't stick together, they will wear you down, Lot. What'd Lot do? He said, I'm going to make a choice. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, I'll take the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes. The older man gave the younger man a decision. He was acquiescent to him. And Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Don't tell me sight isn't a constant provocation. Don't tell me affliction, agitation, or troubling isn't a constant provocation. Media knows this. If you have Facebook, there's not a person in this room that is not affected by what used to be. It used to be, it was family and friends, and that's what you got to see, and you liked them, and you shared them, and you commented on them. Now it is a continual barrage of advertisements. What's the other word I'm looking for? Propaganda, another word where they see your trend and they follow it. What is that? Algorithms, and then the famous reels and the TikToks out of China. We are being destroyed by foreign countries and we don't even realize it. Right. And we're not even smart enough to figure it out. America will never turn around because foreign countries have funded our universities and taught our children the ways not of the Lord. And the only way that's going to turn around is for us to take control of those universities again and put God back in his rightful place, and that won't happen anytime soon. Reels. There's not a person in here not affected by that. And you just flip through them. And all the while, they're training you. Video games. Pedophilia platforms. And men from 30 to 45, that's the age range that they target. Go into you'd think it's just for kids. And now the other ones are in there. And you know what it is? It's a constant barrage attacking the individual. It's a vexation of their soul. And it's caving them in and saying, well, I'm a part of a community that does this. It can't be wrong. Is that right? How's your spirituality working out? God said, if the eye offends you, to pluck it out. Job knew its effects, and he stated that he made a covenant with his eyes. Are we all becoming a little more compassionate now for Lot? Interview a POW, a prisoner of war, who's been hostage, captive, and ask them what it was that caused them to finally cave in, to submit, to surrender to their enemy. And they'll say it was the continual pressure, pressing, oppression upon them. Can I insert this right here? I feel it's fitting. Maybe Paul understood this more than we may give him credit for. Hebrews 10, chapter 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, here's what he said to him. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because there's going to be a constant vexation on us. And we're to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And then he said this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Every one of us, if we've been outside the walls of this church today and didn't hide in a closet, had a constant pressure and oppression and a vexation on us if we're believers. And that vexation is trying to quench the spirit, grieve the spirit, turn us over to the flesh, and make us walk away from God and return to the vomit we came from. Being a Christian is swimming upstream. It's not going with the flow. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know why? Because we encourage one another. We look at here. These kids come in here. These teens come in here. These older people come in here. These middle-aged people come in here and say, I'm not alone. There's other people fighting this battle. There's other people. Can you imagine we're going to have to see Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah one day in Babylonian captivity, and you're going to say it was tough for me in the United States of America. And so with that large foundation, I'm going to give you these simple ones real quick. And I could dive into these. This could be a year of a series. Let's take a closer look at Lot and what was transpiring in his life for Peter to say this of him. Preaching on the vexations of Lot's soul. I've got four of them. Here's the first one. You study them out later on, okay? The first one you can find in Genesis 13. The first vexation that I notice in Lot's life is what I'll call perceived increase. Perceived increase. Because honestly, did things become better or did they become worse for Lot after he set his eyes on the well-watered plains? Abraham said, you make the choice. You decide left, you go left, I'll go right. You go right, I'll go left. Why? Because Abraham followed God. He believed God and it accounted unto him for righteousness. And he said, wherever God goes, I'm going to be okay. You got people now, that preachers now won't even move unless they get a certain dollar amount. Because they haven't got the faith of a gnat, the spirituality of a warthog, that they won't go anywhere else and help anybody else because they don't realize that provisions come this way, not this way. Right. So they just sit there. Abraham didn't feel like that way. Lot did, though. Lot was sitting there going, you know what? I'll tell you what. I get choice. I'll tell you what. Those planes over there look a lot really good. Perceived, watch this, perceived increase. Can I tell you how many people I've watched leave church for a job? Well, I got to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm going to tell you what. The best thing you need to do is be in church. Young people, the greatest decision you'll ever make separate from salvation and your spouse is your job. And this is what you say, I'll give you 110%, but these are the days that I'm not going to work. Now, I understand for medical people and law enforcement, we need them, but you need to be, watch this, more spiritual than the average bear. Because now you've got to realize that you've got to go in and amongst them, and you've still got to have devotions at home. You've got to walk close to God. You've got to help out. Because we need nurses. We need doctors. We need policemen. We need fire department people. We need military and all that kind of stuff. And you've got to be spiritual. The reason a person didn't go into the military the first year they were married, because they had to develop that relationship with their spouse that she could be okay while he was out at war. And why do you think they want us in war all the time? So they can separate and destroy families. Why do you think they went to shift work? So they could separate and destroy families. You make it sound like it's a conspiracy theory. It is. It's a conspiracy of the devil to destroy families.
That's right.
The first vexation was perceived increase. I'd love to read the whole passage of what transpired, but you go back and read it later on, Genesis 13, verses 1 through 18. He lifted up his eyes and he looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan. Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Study in the Bible what happens when you journey east. Chapter 14, Lot's taken. Abraham gets word. He rescues Lot. He rescues all of his goods. But do you ever hear anything else about Lot's goods? No, he goes right back to Sodom. What happened to this herd? He's sitting in the gate. He's living in the village. Listen, you say he's living in the village? Yeah, he's living in the town. Because when the angels come, where is he? He's in the town. They go into the town and they knock on his door, and the men of that town go to that door to want to sleep with the angel, the men angels. He's in that, where? He's not in a tent. He's not in the plains of Jordan anymore. He got there thinking he was going to expand his herd, and guess what took place? His herd was devoured. His goods were devoured. And he ended up sitting in the gate. That sounds like, what's his name that went to Moab? And he went to, isn't that amazing how history repeats itself? Moab, yeah, who were the Moabites? Lot and his daughters had, and we have the Moabites. Now what takes place? There's a famine in the land. What's his name again? Tell me, somebody tell me Naomi's husband's name. Who? Elimelech. Thank you, young man. Thank you, young man. Elimelech. They get there. There's a famine in the land. Where'd they go? Moab. Elimelech dies. His two sons dies. Father, son. What a wonderful crowd that is right there. And Naomi leaves out full, goes home bitter, and we have the whole story. You know what's more in our churches than anything nowadays? Boy, you guys, you're beating up all the men in our church. Count them up. Count them up in here. Count them up in the choir. Count them up in all the things that are taking place. And who's there? Women. You know why? Because them men just went to work and the vexation of the soul, they just gave up and they didn't think about their kids, they didn't think about their sons, they didn't think about their daughters. They just thought about that perceived increase. Let me ask you this. You hear Paul say it. You remember Demas? Demas was somebody that was there. He was fighting with him hand by hand. All of a sudden, Paul said something. Timothy asked about him. Something took place. Paul wrote Timothy and said, hey, Demas hath forsaken me. For what? Having loved this present world. Where's the men of our church? Where's the fathers and the grandfathers of our church members? And children and so on and so. Where's the papas and the grandpas anymore? Where, you know what happened to Mephibosheth? Saul backslid. The constant vexation. Dad, mom, sir, ma'am, has the vexations of profitable implications or perceived increase gotten to you? Or is it getting to you? Number two, I'm just going to give you these. Man, I could go on and on. The next vexation is I look through scripture that possibly could have gotten to Lot after he's been after he's left with Abram. After he's been rescued by Abram, he goes right back to Sodom. Right back, as Peter said, the dog returning to his vomit. Next time you see him is Genesis 13. Where is he at? He's sitting in the gate. There wasn't enough room for grazing, so Lot looks on the well-watered plains, makes his decision. Time passes. He's captured, taken in Genesis 14. And as I stated, you don't hear about his herds anymore. Next, we pick up on him in Genesis 19, where Abraham is interceding on the behalf of Sodom, where Lot is now living. He hasn't lost a burden for his nephew. He's still praying for his nephew. I hope my nephew's doing good. And God, I know he's over there in Sodom. We rescued him. God, we rescued him. He didn't want to be rescued. He went right back to Sodom. He went right back there. Now he's sitting in the gate. Lot, Abraham didn't know he was sitting in the gate. Lot just took up residence in the gate. Why? Because he thought he'd gotten so used to it, it just become the normal thing. Everybody lies at work. Why shouldn't I lie at work? Everybody cheats at work. Why shouldn't I cheat at work? Everybody cuts a little corner here and there. Why shouldn't I cut a corner here and there? Everybody drives like a madman on the road. Why shouldn't I drive like a madman on the road? Everybody dresses like a harlot. Why shouldn't I dress like a harlot? Everybody doesn't have any character. Why shouldn't I have any character? I believe there's good people that go into politics, and you know what happens after a while in politics? You become just like the rest of them. I believe there's a lot of young men and women that went to law school and thought they were going to change the world, and then they got around all the lawyers and all the teams, and they said, hey, if you're going to be in our law firm, this is what you're going to have to do. And you're going to have to make that decision, and guess what most do for perceived increase? They make the wrong decision. What's the next one? He goes from the well-watered plains trying to get perceived increase to political involvement. I did as much research on this as I could and looked at references in scripture. Here's what I found. We see in chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. In the Bible, sitting in the gate of a city had many meanings. First, and not in any particular order, it was in regards to meeting with elders. The elders of the city would meet at the gate. Secondly, it was in conducting business. People would finalize business deals at the gate. Thirdly, it was arranging marriages. People would arrange marriages at the gate. Next, it was resolving disputes. People would settle disputes at the gate in the presence of witnesses. It was in regards to addressing subjects. The king would address his subjects at the gate. Another demonstration of sitting in the gate was demonstrating majesty. The king would sit in the gate to demonstrate his majesty. Sitting in judgment, the king would sit in the gate to sit in judgment. Seeing and being seen, the king would sit in the gate to see and be seen by his subjects. I don't know if Lot became the mayor of the city. I don't really know. There's a lot of supposition, I guess you could say, but I do know this. He's no longer a herdsman taking care of his sheep in the plains and living in a tent and trying to serve God. He's now become part of what's taking place in the city. And maybe it's a stretch of the imagination, but it's like so many today, we get so involved in political what? Involvement. Political involvement. I've seen so many Christians. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. King David sat between the two gates of the city during the rebellion against Absalom. That was politics. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom when two angels came to visit him. It's a stretch, but it's politics, because God wanted Sodom to serve him and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah didn't serve God. It's called a monarchy or a theocracy. God wants us to serve him as the king, not somebody else.
Right.
Boaz sat in the gate to ensure the presence of witnesses and elders. Mordecai sat at the king's gate, and his position was instrumental in the deliverance of his people. What's the conclusion I've drawn? Lot's interactions day to day and week to week, dealing with, for lack of a better term, governing, became a vexation to his soul. Even to the point when the angel showed up and he had to choose between one and the other. Just how involved are you getting with this stuff that is daily upon us? How many political posts have you made? How many political statements have you made? Yeah, we're supposed to vote. All of us are supposed to vote. It's one vote. But we try and persuade everybody else, and we try and get... I know preachers that'll leave their pulpit. What's the governor of Arkansas? Huckabee? Which one do you think he was doing a better task at? A Baptist preacher in a pulpit or becoming the governor of Arkansas? Because now watch who he is now. Thumping a bass on his show. Thump, 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 playing all kinds of worldly music. Political involvements, did they help him or hurt him? I was just saying something about somebody, not going to speak ill of the dead, put out a whole media broadcast about Donald Trump. And now he was supposed to be some great thing for the United States of America. And you trace his history and lineage back to Europe and his great grandmother's whatever was a such and such and such and such and everything. And it's almost like it's prophecy being fulfilled. No, it's foolishness. It's political involvement. I've watched preachers get in limousines with Donald Trump, sit at a dinner table with him. You wouldn't catch me within 5 miles of him. I'm not for one side or the other. I believe we ought to be involved. But I'm going to tell you what, we get so involved with it, then we have our churches have them come in, and we make our churches places where you can vote and everything else. Political involvement. Just how involved are you getting with this stuff that is daily upon us, on TV, in the news, at our jobs, and even family functions? Many times you talk about politics at family functions. Here's the third one. I'm going quickly. We've got what? Perceived increase, political involvements. Here's the third one, parental irresponsibilities. Again, as I study the life of Lot out more, I become more and more sympathetic to Peter's assessment of him. I look to see where and what were the vexations that were coming upon his soul. We've looked at two, profitable implications or perceived increase, political involvements, vexed on his soul. He became part of that system there. The next one I see that was a possibility, I draw the conclusion from what transpired and may give some clarity as to Abraham's prayer. Abraham stopped at 10. Did anybody else notice that? I always wondered why he stopped at 10. Lot, when confronting the men going after the two angels, scriptures tells us that he had sons-in-law, plural. So we can conclude that he had at least two daughters that were married and then two daughters that were virgins. Genesis 19:8, behold now I have two daughters which have not known man. They can't be married if they've not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. When the men of that city wanted those angelic men to have sex with them, Lot stood in the gap and was willing, watch this now, he's willing to give his two virgin daughters to them. How bad do you have to get? Parental irresponsibilities. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under... I know he had a responsibility to protect those visitors. I get it. But at the expense of your family? At the expense of your family, Brother Mike? And here's a novelty thought. How about if you never got there to begin with?
Right.
Do you know how many parents make foolish, irresponsible decisions, and then they get there and then they have the audacity to say to me sometimes... What was I supposed to do, Pastor? That's the time machine I talk about. Yeah, this decision back here, this profitable increase, this place, I'm going to go find a job, but I don't have a church yet. I'm going to move. My company's moved me to here, and I'm going to go there. Well, where are you going to go to church? I'll find one when I get there. So in other words, you're being led by the perceived increase, not your spiritual inclination.
Right.
Thank you, Ryan. And in the whole process of it, guess what took place? Parental irresponsibilities. 19 and verse 12, the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons? And he might even had sons. And daughter, who whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Those angels said to Lot, Lot, your sons, your daughters, everybody, you got to get them out of here, man. You got to get them out of here. You got to get them out of here, Lot. You got to do something for them. You got to help them, Lot. You got to wake up. You got to realize you're raising adults, Lot. You want to put as much spirituality into them as possible, so when they get to a place, they're going to have something to fight against. Because if they don't have something to fight against, what's they're going to do? They're just going to give up. They're just going to give in. Oh, you mean I can fight against this wave of filth that's coming at me? Sure you can. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah teach us that you can do that. But if you never fight, Dad, guess what they're going to do? They're never going to fight. If all you do is play video games, all they're going to do is play video games. What you'll do in moderation, they'll do in excess. They'll take it further than you ever took it. And then you sit there, and guess whose responsibility that is ultimately? It's yours. It's mine. I've said every family conference. I wish I sat in a church that had a man that stood in the pulpit that says what I say on a week-to-week basis and helped and equipped. There wasn't this kind of equipment in the churches that I went to. They'd preach and they'd say, preaching's enough, get on board. It wasn't equipping, it wasn't a bookstore, it wasn't this, it wasn't that. It was. How many times, Mama, did a pastor ever say, hey, are you doing okay? I'd like to come by and visit you. I'd like to take you to lunch. I'd like to. It looks like you're struggling a little bit. How can I help you? You can't say that here. Parental irresponsibilities. I stated all that to draw the conclusion of the three vexation of Lot's soul. Parental irresponsibilities. At least two daughters married men of Sodom. Alex, you don't realize how much I pray for you. Because you are raising five girls, and guess what? You'll have to surrender them to what's out there nowadays. Because biblically, they're autonomous once they leave you, right? You believe that. They leave and cleave. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't know if anybody's looked around now. They're so soft. They are so soft. I've never seen the softness of today's young men that I've ever seen before. They ain't got calluses on their hand. They don't know how to do nothing. They can't put nothing together. They can't get dirty. They can't sweat. They just, it's absolutely embarrassing. And that's what's out there today, Alex, for your daughters. You have to live in such a way that they say, I'm going to wait until I can find someone like my daddy. Parental irresponsibilities. Say what you want, but when Lot warns his married children, guess what they did? They mocked him. That's what the Bible said, they mocked. That word means they laughed at him. He said, come on, get up, let's go. The true test of how good I was as a father is how well my children listen to me when I give them a warning. Lot's laughed at him. I pray that never happens to mine. I get it. Day after day, all that took place around him, he eventually caved into it. I have watched so many fathers in churches. I've watched fathers that were raising daughters in this church leave here. And you look at pictures of their daughters now, and it is an absolute embarrassment. And you know what took place? The constant vexation. Oh, that'll never happen to me. You're just the one he's going to target. No, I'm gonna be there with you. Okay, before the cock crows thrice. Who better to talk about this than Peter? Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. You say, well, preacher, where am I going to get strength? Holy Spirit, reading the scriptures, doing devotions with your kids. I'll tell you another one where you get strength. You come to church and the gray hairs strengthen you. You come to church and the gray hairs strengthen you. Pastors here in sickness and in health. You know why? Raised kids, being an in-person dad, being an in-person grandparent, involved in all of their lives, and this is what I do. You can make it. And when you fall, when you trip, when you need some help, please call me. Don't try and do it on your own. That is what the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. We look around and it's not so-and-so stubbed their toe. We're here in present. Young lady, you can make it. I raised kids. You can make it. And you come beside them and you help them and you show them it's all worth it. Parental irresponsibilities. I could literally make this a year-long series of all the dangers to parenting. My focus and emphasis is in this church and this family. And thus the reason for the conference and all the other things to show these young people they matter. I'll ask this and move on. Have the vexations of parenting taken a toll on you? If so, what are you doing about it? Here's the last one. It was what? What was the first one? Perceived increase. Political involvements. Parental irresponsibilities. Read the rest of Lot's life and you'll understand and draw this conclusion on the last one. Personal indiscretions. It's the little foxes. Little, tiny, personal indiscretions. What's a little drink every now and then? You know, one of the most abused things now in our churches is prescription medication because it's legal. Well, doctor prescribed it to me. It's okay for me to take it. Is it? You know what's taking place? You've believed the lie of the vexation that you need that to get through. You need it to make it because of anxiety. I'm going to tell you what. I'm an absolute basket case. You know the greatest thing for me with my anxiety? With my problems, with the vexations of my soul? I'm going to experience it tonight when I go home. It's going to be as tall of a glass of milk and ice in it as I can possibly find. It's going to be a wonderful service in church with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then I'm going to get one of them little pecan. Pecan. It's not a pecan. It's a pecan. It's a pecan delight. And I'm going to have about 3-4 of them. And I'm going to say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to have all that they have out there. But there's going to be some that never assembled. So that vexation that's constantly on you, guess what takes place? You never get the relief of it, of the love and provocation to good works. Because you don't ever come to church. You don't ever assemble. You don't ever read your Bible. Dad, everything's coming at your kids. You've got to take a moment to step away from it and say, hey, I got to put something else in you. Bringing them and dropping them off at a Sunday school class and getting 4 minutes, 40 minutes max, of flannel graphs and drawing pictures of Noah in the ark are not going to do it. But what happened to this program and that program and this program and that program? The best program for your children is you and your wife walking in the fear of the Lord. Because what takes place is those parental, or those, what do they call them, personal indiscretions. You think, Cody, Christina, Jake, Josh, Lindsay, Raylin, could all tell you of where I'm the weakest at because they're around me the most. And we're all going to be that way. But I can't let them overcome me. I can't let it overcome me. I can't succumb to the constant wave and crashing and say, well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is sleeping with their neighbor's wife. Everybody else is cheating at work. Everybody else is drinking and doping and drugging and everything else. I'm going to. I guess we'll work it out at the judgment seat of Christ, will we? And your personal indiscretions, how many people is he going to take with you? We have Moab, and who's the other one, Brother Mike? Bible scholars, who's the other? Alex? Moab and who were the two children out of Lot's daughters? Huh? No, if you get this one, buddy, we are demoting Timothy, guys, and we're promoting you and Ryan. Who? Amalekites and the Moabites. That's what happens by our personal indiscretions. So what are you saying, preacher? Here's what I'm saying. You got to fight. You got to fight. You don't think your pastor? One of the best compliments I get is that Jacob's cousin the other day. That guy that was with Jacob's cousin, he said to me, it's refreshing to come to a church and hear a preacher stand up and say he struggles with things. That's not a badge of honor. It's just showing people I'm made out of the same flesh as you are. And you know what's going to strengthen me? Coming to church and being with you. And being with other people. We can do this. We can do this. You know how I made it through boot camp? I couldn't do 40 push-ups, man. I was a football player. Defensive end and an offensive lineman went both ways. Football, played baseball, was in good shape. I thought I was in good shape. Going to the military. I couldn't do 40 push-ups, man. Sucking wind. And I looked around these fat, chubby little things when I got in there, and I thought, if they can do it, I can do it. That's what church is about. That's what church is about. It's about if they can do, and these young people are watching us. You mean preacher's sick and he can come to church? You mean his family's falling apart and he can come to church? He's got a kid out of church and he can come to church? He's been sick and he can come to church? He's got struggles, he can come to church? He's got people that are gnawing at his heels and he can come to church? She has cancer and she can come to church? This one just went bankrupt and they can come to church? This one's wife died and he can come to church? That's the provoking to love and good works. So then when you get out there, it doesn't look as bad and you don't cave into it as quick. Lot wasn't a bad guy. I don't believe it from the bottom of my heart now. But I'm going to tell you what, that constant wave crashing in just eventually wore him down until he just returned to his vomit and said, is it really worth fighting anymore? It is worth fighting anymore. Katie, is Joey worth fighting? Mike, is Noah worth fighting for? Patty, is Katie worth leading and teaching her what a godly woman looks like? Where'd that happen anymore? Where'd that win anymore? Why aren't our churches full of young people anymore? Because my age group that was taught suck it up never taught anybody else how not to just suck it up, but you could really do it if you walk with God. And most churches don't have young people in here. And then the young people sit here and watch so many people since I've been here get their little knickers in a wad and run off and suck their thumb somewhere else because of the vexation of their soul. And then we wonder why our churches aren't full of young people anymore. God give us a generation of gray hairs that'll stand up and say, God's worth living for, no matter if he ever does anything else for me. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Tomorrow we'll start yet another day of another wave crashing in. Not just on us, Lord, but on this young generation trying to rub two nickels together, trying to pay bills, trying to see your glory, trying to pray and get answers to prayers. And Lord, if we don't show them like Abram did that we can make it, then all we're going to do is turn out lots. God, help us from that. Move on our church tonight before the family conference. God, move on our gray hairs. Move on our older men. Give them grit, Lord. As David said, quit you like men. Help us to stand up and be what we're supposed to be so the next generation can make it, I plea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Julie's going to play the piano for invitation. You know what she's doing? She's fighting.